Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, as we get back into our study. In Matthew chapter 6. If you don't think the Lord has a sense of humor, we're going to talk about fasting this morning. Smashed in between two holidays. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? This is the third discipline that our Lord talks about in Matthew chapter 6. We've already preached on the other two, almsgiving, giving to the poor, and prayer. And now he deals with fasting. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. This morning, as we look at this subject, I really had to pare down what I'm going to say this morning. I want to give you some introduction, really, as we deal just kind of overall in the Word of God with fasting, and just hit a couple of highlights before we look at the exact text that we're going to talk about here this morning. Fasting means primarily to abstain from food or drink, though it certainly can mean other things. And some other things are touched on in Scripture, but primarily it's referring to the food or drink. As we mentioned before, we introduced these three disciplines. Many world religions emphasize these three things. It's a part of almost all of them in one form or another. Jesus also uses the term hypocrites in all three disciplines, saying that each person tried to appear to be one way when they really were not, as it came to the fasting. And we'll deal with some of that this morning as well, and some specific things that was really amazing why the Lord would stick that in there, and look at some church history and why that became pretty significant, I think, for what our Lord said. E. Stanley Jones says this: real religion enables a man to restrain his desires and not to resign them to them. But says Jesus, you may spoil this beautiful act of physical restraint by using that very restraint for the purpose of spiritual show. You start out to suppress the physical and end in expressing the old self-life. So these men were intended to suppress the physical by showing that they were spiritual, but by showing that they were spiritual, they were actually appealing to their very physical. Their pride came into play. As we look at the Word of God, there are a number of reasons for fasting in God's Word. Fasting can be because of sorrow or mourning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 12, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 3, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and in ashes. So it can be because of mourning or sorrow. In some cases, that's not a spiritual thing, as in, boy, I am just ready to make a spiritual decision, but in some cases the mourning just shuts down the appetites of the body. Fasting can be because of sin. In Jonah chapter 3, remember when Jonah preaches his very brief message, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them, king all the way down, fasting in order to say, God, we believe your message. A judgment's coming if we don't deal with our sin. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 27, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and laid in sackcloth, and went softly. One of the most amazing stories to me is the grace of God to the wicked King Ahab, who demonstrated this and God forgave him. What a precious truth that is. So it can be because of sin. Fasting can be for a request, something that you desire. Matthew 17, 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Mark 9 and verse 29. And he said unto them, this kind came forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So some spiritual battles are won specifically by fasting. Fasting can take place before a major event. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. First missionary sent out of a local church came as a precursor to fasting and praying. They fasted, prayed, and then sent them out into the ministry. And then lastly, just as we look a little bit about some of fasting, fasting should be more than a religious exercise. Those of you that are on Wednesday night, we've already dealt with the passage in Zechariah where they come and say to him, okay, Lord, is it okay for us to stop fasting? And we had a number of fasts that were in the Babylonian captivity. Now we're out of the Babylonian captivity and the temple's being rebuilt. Can we get rid of those fasts? Zechariah 7 and verse 5. Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, he's going to add a couple others to that in a next verse, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast even unto me? God said, when you fasted, were you doing that for me, or was this just a ritual that you were going through? In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth, he adds two more fasts there, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. So these people had just gone through the ritual of having a fast without it really having any kind of significance to them. Again, in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is specifically dealing with the Pharisees who really were doing fasting based upon what Jesus said, not because they wanted to draw closer to God, but because they wanted the praise of men. And this morning, I'd like us to simply see this. You must be genuine when you fast. You must be genuine when you fast. Father, help us as we look at this text this morning. May we be faithful to the text. May we make application as you would see fit. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Number one this morning, your notes again are on the back of your bulletin if you have one. I want us to see, number one, the certainty of fasting. Jesus says, moreover, when ye fast. Again, our Lord assumed that you would be fasting. It is taken for granted, John Phillips says in the Sermon on the Mount, that we will fast. However, nowhere in Scripture does it directly tell us that we have to fast. Nowhere is it commanded. It is possible. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 31, and Leviticus 23 and verse 27, it's used there in connection with the Day of Atonement, that the term afflict your souls. Many people believe that afflict your souls means to fast. And if so, then that would be the only place in the Bible in which God commanded them to fast, would be on the Day of Atonement. But it's not commanded. Though Jesus is not commanding us, he assumes that we will. When ye fast. Do you fast? Is it a part of your life spiritually? Do you make it so? And I realize as we get into this, there are some who are physically unable to do a lot of that. But there are other things that you can fast from food and water, or you can take small segments of time. I believe Jesus is assuming that we will all fast. So the certainty of fasting. Number two, the countenance of fasting. He says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. He goes on in verse 18 and says, that thou appear not unto men to fast. The word of a sad countenance has the idea of look not sour or dreary or a settled grief, pain, or displeasure. So in other words, you're not to walk around. Dale, I'm making really funny faces. You assume that. And the purpose of that is to grab attention. Hey, everybody, look at me. Something's wrong today. Ooh, he must be fasting. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to draw attention to themselves. The word disfigure is a very interesting word. It means to snatch out of sight or to put out of view, to make unseen. Well, why would he use the word disfigure here? These people were trying to hide their true motives. They were making you think they were spiritual, but in essence, they were just wanting your attention. That's what they were trying to do. The word also can mean to vanish away or to destroy or consume, to deprive of the luster or to render unsightly. Matter of fact, this same word is used in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It's the word corrupt. Same exact word there. So they disfigured their faces. It's contrasted with the phrase, that they may appear. So they were intentionally hiding, putting to side, if you will, so that they could appear to be spiritual. That was the whole thing that they were doing. They were wanting to draw attention to themselves. They had absolutely no motive behind it to get close to God. They weren't trying to sacrifice so that they could have a better relationship with God. They were sacrificing so that everybody around them would say, wow, what a spiritual person that is. And they would purposely go out into town and so forth to people to draw attention to themselves. Again, E. Stanley Jones says, very often, our very spirituality is a bid for popular approval. That's convicting. Any kind of fast that drew attention to you was a violation of what our Lord was teaching. The purpose of the fasting was not to draw attention to you. And if you did that, you violated God's word. In this point and in the next one, I'm going to give you a little bit of church history because I think it'll help us. In the history of the church, and we're talking about the church at large, not Emmanuel Baptist Church. Our history is only a little over 20 years, all right? There was a man by the name of Simon Stylites. He was a monk. He lived 36 years on a pillar in the sky, a small platform. At times, he had a chain about his neck and chains on other parts of his body. And the whole point was to demonstrate that he had self-control. Now, he was an ascetic, that person who has incredible self-discipline. The last one of these pillars was 50 feet in the air. Okay? According to their own website, they say, and I quote, a factor, him doing this, was a factor of great importance in the development of image worship. Now, the Bible specifically says you're not to have another image. You're not to have an image and worship it. Because of this, he had, and I quote again, a great reputation for holiness throughout Eastern Christendom. What he did drew attention to him, not to God. He violated this very text of Scripture that Jesus was talking about. The countenance of fasting. When you fast, do you communicate that to others? I'm fasting today, just want everybody to know. Now, if your wife normally cooks your breakfast and you're fasting, you probably ought to tell her, okay? But I don't think you ought to broadcast that to everybody else. You know, walk out of the house. How you doing today? I'm really hungry. How come? I can't tell you. You know, or go to the cafeteria at your job or at the college or whatever and sit there with nothing in front of you. You're not eating anything? Nope. Why? Can't tell you. Excuse me, let me pray. Maybe people aren't quite that obvious, but you've met people who were clearly trying to communicate to you that they were spiritual by something they did. Be careful. Is the purpose of your fasting to get in touch with God or to get in touch with man? What's the purpose of it? Number three, the cleanliness of the body. I think it's really interesting that in verse 17, it almost seems odd that it's stuck there. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. Okay. Why are you telling us to have good hygiene when you're fasting? Well, it's interesting, again, that you look at church history. The word anoint means things which pertain to a delicate style of living. It specifically told people that you were ready for the day. Okay? The word wash means to cleanse, and specifically it referred to the hands, the feet, and the face. Those were three critical areas that you were to wash. Again, when we look at church history, it's kind of ironic that that's what that means. This is an exact quote. Anthony never bathed his body, nor even washed his feet. Henry Soso didn't take a bath in 25 years. For a while, Ignatius of Loyola didn't bathe. He wore rags, let his hair and nails grow wildly out of control. In the order of the Cistercians of strict observance, Thomas Matron's order, monks were allowed, get this, to wash their robes only once a month. And they can take showers only by permission of the abbot. It should be called the order of stinky. That's an exact quote, okay? Several people who were ascetics, again trying to demonstrate incredible control over their bodies, never washed their feet. They washed other parts of their body, but they never washed their feet. That's interesting to me that this Greek word it means to anoint or to wash specifically refers to the face, the hands, and the feet. So again, our Lord is directly dealing with some of these things in Scripture. Those things were to draw attention to themselves. And the Lord said, you shouldn't do that. But lest we think we have escaped, I want you to listen to this. The difference between modern and medieval society is this. Medieval society took the fasting end of the statement as a gospel and turned it into asceticism, that rigorous self-denial, an extreme abstinence, if you will. And disregarded the statement about the anointing of the hand, head and the washing of the face. Modern society, on the contrary, takes the anointing of the head and the washing of the face, the end of the statement as gospel, and turns it into a permanent waves and rouge and lipstick and disregards the restraint part. Didn't get any amens with that, did it? Because that steps on the toes, doesn't it? Isn't it true that one of the hardest things we do is stay balanced? I don't know if it's true for you, but it is for me. Constantly working that balance. And we would emphasize one part of this to the exclusion of the others, and we would point a finger at someone else who would emphasize one part to the exclusion of others, but Jesus is telling us that we need to be balanced. As we dress, wash, and do other duties, we must do so to give the right opinion of the God that we serve. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It doesn't say do all to the glory of self. It says do all to the glory of God. So whatever we're doing, if it draws undue attention to us, it's wrong. If you stand up here and sing a song and it draws undue attention to you, it's wrong. That would be same of the guy who stands behind this pulpit and preaches. It's wrong. Or whatever it is you do. Jesus is saying, look, when you go about this, and he's specifically dealing with fasting. I understand I'm making broader application to that. But when you do so, you're not to broadcast it to everybody else. With whose opinion are you concerned? God's or man's? And then he deals with the compensation of fasting. What does he say? But do it unto God, the Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. There are two types of rewards that he mentions in this text of Scripture. The one is the earthly reward. The man who only wishes to attract attention easily succeeds in that shabby aim and has his reward, but misses all the true results. If you want to get attention, you can do it. It's easy to do. I can give you all kinds of websites and ideas that people will definitely pay attention to you if you want that. But that's not what we're supposed to be about. It's supposed to be to draw us closer to God. The earthly reward, and then there's the eternal reward. He says, do it, and God will reward thee openly. So, if you want the open attention, and by the way, I know we could talk about motives. If you're trying to do it in secret so that God will reward you openly, you got a motive problem there too. But I'm just saying the truth is that God's going to take care of that. God knows how to reward properly. If we took the time again to look back at some of the stuff we looked at the beginning and throughout Scripture, we know that one of the rewards of fasting is answered prayer. We get a hold of God when we show that that's a serious thing. Lord, this is a serious business for us. And because of that, we're willing to go through extreme things to get the attention of God, if you will. The people of Nineveh were that way. Jonah walked in and said, God's going to destroy this city. And they said, God, we believe you. And to demonstrate that, we're going to fast, we're going to pray, we're going to put on sackcloth. And what happened? God withheld judgment. Because the people demonstrated to him that they were serious about that. And then, of course, there's reward from the Father. I think the following text, 19, 20, 21, and really very much through the rest of the chapter, deals somewhat with this eternal reward. We don't have time this morning to get into that. Lord willing, we'll jump into that next week. But I think our Lord is telling us, look, we have an option. In literally everything we do, we have an option. We can do it for the temporal rewards, which no matter how well done they are, will perish. Or we can do it for the eternal rewards. And everything we do, with the right motive that's laying up treasure in heaven, is touched with immortality. Everything. The Lord says, you're laying up treasure in heaven where nothing can get to it. Nothing. Nobody can steal it. It's not going to rot away. Nothing's going to eat it. It is there forever. And it is the only thing that will be forever. That which we do eternal. You say, well, I've built a really strong house. Okay? I've had people tell me that my house was built from rough sawn lumber. Hardcore stuff. I've been told 50 years after I'm dead, that house will still be standing. Great. I'm thankful for it. But I also know that the back end of my kitchen's already been eaten by termites. So much so the whole kitchen sagged. We had to jack it up and still not right back underneath there. And even if it could make it 200 years, do you know what the fire of God's going to do to this place? So it makes no difference what you do, earthly speaking. It's going to be destroyed. Only that which you do for eternity will make a difference. And though these texts are separated, most of you have a little paragraph indention there, I think they are connected. Now, he's going to switch to possessions. He's going to switch to what are you doing with your money and all that kind of stuff. So if you're nervous about money, probably don't want to come for the next month or so. That's what the text deals with, right? What we do with it makes a big difference. So what kind of eternal rewards are you laying up for these three disciplines particularly? Almsgiving, praying, fasting. What are you doing? with those things. Laying up eternal rewards. Anything that involves discipline is hard. And our flesh fights it. You ever notice that? If it takes some discipline to do it, man, it is tough to do. There are some people who jump out of the bed in the morning, the moment the alarm sounds, jump straight into their running shoes and heads out the house, takes a brisk 5-mile run and comes back and goes, that was great. But they're the weirdos, all right? I mean, those people are just not right. I'm just saying, you know. And somewhere along the line, they got a discipline that they struggle with too, because discipline's just hard. That's why it takes discipline, right? But we must bring our bodies into subjection. So will you make fasting a part of your life? Will you be genuine when you fast? With the right motive behind why you're doing it? Jesus assumes that you will do it. And he says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Now, don't choose Christmas Day or New Year's Day or whatever to fast. There's biblical reasons that celebrations are perfectly fine, but they should be a part of our lives. I trust that you'll make it a part of yours. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you that it reminds us of things and that it's perfectly balanced. Lord, you knew hundreds of years before people would get out of balance with asceticism that you needed to say something about it. You knew a couple of thousand years before it happened that today's world, the church at large, would make materialism majorly a part of their quote-unquote theology, and you dealt with it. You dealt with the appearance of hypocrites and all of these things because you knew all of that already. Thank you for the Word of God that continuously brings our hearts and minds back into line. I need it daily. Our people need it. Your people. And we pray that you'll speak to our hearts specifically this morning. In Christ's name we pray.